Turning this morning to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the 103rd Psalm. Dr. Allison read this passage for us at the beginning of our worship hour. And as we come to the close of this service, I want to direct our attentions once again to these great and, I trust, familiar words. When Dr. Kearns asked me to be ready to preach this morning on Wednesday evening, there were a couple of texts that immediately came to my mind that I would like to preach on. But in the providence of God, my mind in the following days kept coming back to Psalm 103. It's a passage that I know I have addressed, no doubt, on multiple occasions over the years. But I think it is a text that is most appropriate for us today as we come to this last Sabbath day of this year. The end of the year is always a time of reflection, a time of remembering what has taken place in the days before. And I think it is certainly good for us at all times, but certainly as we come to this last Sabbath of this year, to reflect upon the good things that God has so wonderfully done for us. Our theme today is praise and thanksgiving. The opening hymn that has become such a favorite for us is based upon Psalm 103, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. I trust today that as we come to look at these familiar words, that our hearts would be lifted up in praise, in thanksgiving, for every remembrance of what God has so graciously done for us. I noticed on one of the tables at home, the little book that the ladies received at their Christmas dinner, giving the various testimonies of what the Lord had done for their lives over this past time. I picked the book up. I'm always attracted to books with flowers on them. Right. Or I guess actually Sandra gave it to me and said, read some of this. So I did, and my heart was blessed as I saw some of those testimonies of what God had done in many lives. I think it's good for us all to reflect upon not only the individual blessings and tokens of goodness that we have known from God's hand, but that above all things we pause and we are careful to give our thanksgiving unto Him, not the least of which is for that wondrous salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read the entire text once again, but I will very simply make our comments from the entire passage. But let me read the opening command and the closing command to set the theme, very simply, of praising the Lord. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And the psalm closes in the same fashion at verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This psalm is certainly one of the finest on the blossoms of the tree of faith. Its roots reach deep down to where the most powerful springs of piety flow from our hearts. This psalm is an expression of the overwhelming gratitude for God's full and gracious salvation. And I submit that the man that can truly speak the words of this psalm from his heart, that can talk the words of this psalm from personal experience, knows indeed what it is to be transferred from that kingdom of misery and darkness to the full light of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This psalm, if I can put it very simply in this way, is a divinely inspired version of "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Therefore, this psalm is always appropriate and is always relevant for true believers. For we ought never to get over the wonder of what it is to be saved by grace. I say there are many things, as I look back over this past year, that bear evidence of God's goodness and the tokens of God's faithfulness and favors to me, to my family. But yet, what must be above all of those tokens of His goodness and His grace is that overwhelming truth that God, by grace, has saved me from my sins. Today, can we each one from our hearts and from our personal experience echo the words of the psalmist in thanking the Lord, in praising the Lord, for the grace of salvation? To meditate upon God's goodness and God's grace, this psalm gives us one of those patterns for praise and for worship. It enumerates for us in explicit detail what God has done for His people that makes Him worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. And today, very simply, I do not intend to be particularly profound in the homiletics, but simply to take the words of the psalmist himself, to consider these, and I pray that the Spirit of God would impress them anew upon each of our hearts who know Christ, to render the kind of praise and worship to Him that we ought. And it's my prayer as well that for those that may be here in this place today who know nothing of saving grace, who have never in their heart of hearts experienced the touch of the grace of God, might be envious of grace and might be moved by the Spirit of God to lay hold of God's mercy. But our theme today, very simply, praising the Lord for all of His goodness and all of His grace. There are three observations that I want us to make from our text today. I want us to see, first of all, very simply, the command that we are given to praise the Lord. The passage begins and the passage ends in typical hymn style as far as the pattern of the Psalms are concerned. We call this a hymn. Whenever you see a psalm that begins the way it ends, that's a hymn. And that's exactly what we have here, a hymn of praise, a hymn of thanksgiving. To bless the Lord, the commandment, the imperative is set forth before us. A duty it is, a requirement it is, for God's people to render praise unto Him. But we learn some important things concerning what that praise is and what that thanksgiving is. Our attention is drawn, first of all, to what praise is. What is praise? We're told to bless the Lord. This word "bless" very often has God as the subject and us as the object. And it's very easy for us to understand, I think, what it is for God to bless us. God is good to us. And God bestows His favor and His kindness unto us. And we are always enriched as God blesses us. We can understand that. But yet the same word that describes God's blessing us is the command that is given to us to bless the Lord. And I say that stops me short. What is it that I can give God that would benefit Him? What is it that I could possibly give the Lord that would enrich Him, to make Him better off? And I think we have to admit there's not one thing that we can do. There's not one service that we can render. There's not one word that we could possibly say that would in any way enrich God, make Him better off. So my blessing the Lord is not helping Him. It is not giving a favor to Him, but rather it has the idea, as we compare it with the other words of praise, of acknowledging and of recognizing and declaring all that the Lord is. To recognize and to affirm that God is who God is. A recognition and a submission in our heart. A submission in our heart that acknowledges that the Lord is the God. That He is above all. That He is exalted above all. That there is nothing that we can do, therefore, to enrich Him. But my, how we ought in humility and submission to recognize and to exalt His name that is above every name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The wonderful thing about poetry in the Old Testament is that it tends to define itself for us. And I think at verse 2, in the second line, we have the very simple definition, at least in part, of what blessing the Lord is. We are not to forget His benefits. We bless Him, we attribute to Him, we recognize all that He is, but a essential part of that blessing is that we do not forget, that we remember, that we consciously and willfully have the mindset upon God and all of His benefits to us. Praising God, therefore, involves a mindset that is fixed upon God. Blessing the Lord is not just some empty jargon. Blessing the Lord, praising God, is not just some trite expression that we throw out when something good happens to us, thank the Lord or praise God. But blessing the Lord and praising God is a mindset that is fixed and stayed upon Him. To bless the Lord is not to forget Him. To have those intentional thoughts that are directed and focused upon the object of His person. But how casually we tend to view praise. We come together and we sing, and how the songs that we sing ought to be expressions of praise and worship unto Him. God forgive us if we come and just sing because we like the tune. But may these songs that we sing together, may they be true expressions of that heart of thanksgiving unto God. But yet praise is more than just coming together and singing congregational hymns. It's a mindset. It's a mindset that is fixed upon God. This is then a way of life. And I submit that there will not be much praising of God going on the Lord's Day as we gather together, unless that during the week, every moment by every moment, we have that mind that is fixed upon God. That demands our thinking and our reflecting upon the person of God. What is it to praise? It is to think. To have the mind actively engaged upon the Lord. Who are we to praise? His person and His works are the focus of our attention. All worship and all praise is God-focused. It is God-centered. Worship is not about what we can do for God, although there's much we ought to do for God. Worship is not just inspiring each other to duty and to service, although we ought to give our duty and render our service unto the Lord. Worship is God-focused. It is tension given to Him, not about us, not even about what we ought to do, but worship is God-focused. It is all about Him. His person, His Lord, bless the Lord. There's Jehovah. We pay attention to these words, these names for God. Bless Jehovah. Here is that covenant God. Here is that God that in grace has revealed Himself unto His people. That God that has entered into a covenant bond and league with His people. Here's our saving God. Here's our Savior. We're to think about Him. We are to reflect upon His holy name. That which is the very reflection of all of His person. And not forget His benefits. That word benefit, very literally, are the acts of God. The doings of God. Don't forget what God does. Don't forget who He is. And don't forget what He does. That's the essence of praise. Having that mind set and that mind fixed upon the Lord, His person, and His works. What a blessing it is to know that God is always acting for His people. Part of what I remember about God is His benefits. The fact that He is acting, the fact that He is doing, the fact that He is always engaged in behalf of His people because He's Jehovah. He's entered into this relationship with me, and what He does for His glory, and that is always for the good of His people. Bless the Lord. And notice who this command is addressed to. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The soul is the entirety of self. The psalmist here is talking to himself. He's addressing himself. Bless the Lord, O everything that there is about me. The soul is the self. It is the entire existence, the mind, the will, the emotion. If we are going to follow this command and bless the Lord and praise God as we ought, it is the engagement of the entirety of man, the entirety of our being. We cannot praise God aright unless the mind is engaged, unless we are consciously thinking. It is not occurring in a mental vacuum. The mind is engaged. I am consciously thinking about the object of that praise. But it involves my emotion. It does involve my affection, that part of my being that feels. That feels. And would to God, that we would come to the place where more and more we can feel this praise. That in our affection, our emotion, we know what it is to praise the Lord. We have extremes out here. We have those that hype up the emotion, and that can be done, and that's not praise. We can hype up the emotion. And we can then, on the other extreme, rationalize and consider the great doctrines, understand the great propositions, rejoice in them, as it were, but yet with a coldness and a distance and almost a pious indifference. May God help us to feel our religion. To have an affection. To have an emotion that feels and experiences in that feeling our God. It's going to show itself differently. We're not all the same personal makeup. But give us a heart that feels our God. That's involved. If my soul is going to praise God, my emotion has to be involved. And so does my will. Part of me is that will, that resolution, that determination. Worship, then, is something that I willfully decide to do. Blessing God becomes a conscious decision of my will to focus my heart, to focus my thought, to make myself think about God. This is not just something that happens. Would that it becomes more natural. The more we do it, it becomes more and more a part of us. But this is a conscious act of our will. To bless the Lord. the whole man. We're here today in this place of worship. We're here in body. Every one of us are here in body. But where's the stuff inside your body? Where is that inner you? We can be taken with the flow of the service. We can join together in the congregational hymns and we can sing on tune and on key. But where's the heart? Where is the heart? And the tragedy is that we can be in the group of people who everyone perhaps engaged in true worship. And we are there with no involvement of soul. Just going along. Just passing the time. God enable us to bless the Lord with our soul. As I come to the end of this text, psalmist addresses this command not just to himself, but speaks of the angels that are part of this worship. Here are the angels, these angelic hosts that are blessing the Lord, that are consciously thinking about the Lord, that are acknowledging God for who He is and for what He's done. Tells me that this worship is a spiritual praise. It's a spiritual exercise. It's the occupation of eternity. You go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5 particularly, you see there the heavenly chirp, along with the angels singing their praise unto the Lamb of God. And the thing that strikes me about this, here are the angels singing the same song that you and I are singing. Here are angels that are blessing the Lord for all of these benefits that are described for us in terms of God's gracious dealings with sinners. And the angels are joining right in to that song of redemption. Angels joining right in to that song in praise of God's grace and God's covenant dealings with us. They who are not the recipients of that grace. They who are not the recipients of any atoning work. But yet they join in praise. What does that tell us about praise? That praise and worship, again, is God-focused. It's not about us. It's not just because I got this that I pray. No, here are those that know nothing of the grace that you and I know of except by hearsay. But yet, it so testifies of God's goodness and it testifies of God's greatness that even angels join in this song of redemption because it is all focused about God. How often our worship, how often our praise, and I speak here confessing my own sins, how often is our praise generated from the perspective of self? I thank the Lord for what good He has done for me. I thank the Lord and I praise God for the evidences and the tokens of His goodness to me. And I should. And I should. But I confess that I think I don't quite praise the Lord with the same intensity for the good things He's done for you and the good things He's done for others. Praise is not about us. It's about God. And whether we are the personal recipients of that goodness, the personal recipients of that act of kindness or no, God, because He is who He is, deserves our praise. A command. This is our duty. This is our imperative. In verses 3 to 5, we have the motive to praise. That's the second thing that I want to consider for a moment. The motive to praise. Why ought we to praise the Lord? And the psalmist here in these verses begins to heap up all of those benefits remembered. Here are all of those things that he's not forgetting that God has done. And all of these are those actions of God that are constant. The language the psalmist uses emphasizes that these things that God is doing constantly. He is the God who is constantly forgiving thine iniquities, who is constantly healing thy diseases, who constantly redeems your life, who constantly crowns, who constantly satisfies. This is the stuff that God is doing for His people always. Never stops doing this. This marks the benefits of God. Now notice, please, understand the logic of what the psalmist is doing. He is still speaking to himself. He addressed the command as my soul in verse 1, but now in verses 3 and following, he talks about thine iniquities, thy diseases. That thy is the soul. He's talking to himself still. I want you to think about what God has done for your soul as he speaks to himself. He has pardoned our iniquity. He's pardoned. He keeps on forgiving our iniquities. Oh, certainly this takes us to our initial salvation. This takes us to that moment that we were justified by faith, where the guilt was taken away and the penalty was removed, and we now stand in that perfect relationship with God through Christ. It certainly speaks of that. But the psalmist here is highlighting more, I believe, of that daily cleansing that he knows. Here comes sin in his life, but the confession is made and the blood is applied and the fellowship is constantly being renewed and restored. God is gracious. He keeps on cleansing us from all of our sins. And that daily forgiveness, that daily renewing of fellowship and communion is something that the psalmist had to praise God for. For constantly healing his diseases. All going beyond certainly the physical realm, but I dare say including the physical realm. Is there healing in the atonement? Certainly there is. Every benefit of blessing that we know and will in know for eternity is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every so often we have even the tokens of that physical healing. As I look across this congregation this morning, I see one and I see two, I see others that can testify to the grace of God in the physical healing, in the restoration of body. It's the goodness of God. It's the grace of God. And the day will come when every remnant of physical ailment and malady and disease will be taken away, because our redemption includes the body as well as the soul. And we await that redemption, the body, our glorification, when we will have a body like unto His glorious body. Thank God there is healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we have that to look forward to. But I dare say the text goes beyond just the physical healing. But what it is that destroys the moral beauty that disables us from our performing of duty unto God, that leads to that death and destruction, God rescues us and God heals us. Every time we turn around, the tranquility and wellness of soul that belongs to the recipients of grace. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. That word redeem is a far-reaching word. We often speak of the kinsman redeemer. That's this word. God is our kinsman redeemer. That one who, because of the relationship, the family relationship that exists between himself and us, he is obligated, and this boggles the mind, but God, by virtue of the relationship that he has with his people, obligates himself to act in behalf of his people. What is it that you need? What is our distress? What is the destruction that threatens us? Because he is our Redeemer. He has so obligated himself to do what must be done, to do whatever is necessary to do for the welfare of us who are his people. The obligated duty that God has assumed to himself by virtue of covenant, and then by virtue of that mysterious family relationship that we have with him. distress. He redeems us. He keeps on crowning us with a crown that consists of loving kindness and tender mercies. What a beautiful imagery this is. He keeps on crowning us with covenant guarantees. That word, loving kindness, is that great word that speaks of the loyalty that God has for His people. That word loving kindness, as we've noted many times before, is a word that is limited to believers. God does not show loving kindness to unconverted sinners. This word is limited. This word is unique for the people of God. The absolute loyalty that God has to His Word, to Himself, to His covenant, to His people. And He crowns us with that. He keeps on crowning us with a reminder that He is faithful to us, that He is loyal to us, that He doesn't forsake us, and He doesn't leave us. And with mercy, there's the reflection of God's heart. The loving kindness speaks of His covenant obligations. The tender mercy speaks of His heart. The compassion, the interest, the genuine care that God has for His people, that He exercises and demonstrates every day. This is what He is constantly doing. Are we conscious of that? Are we conscious of the fact that every day of our existence as believers, God is increasing that crown of loyalty and tender mercy? No, we tend to look at our problems. We tend to look at our distresses and think that at those moments God has forsaken us, that God's busy thinking about someone else. No, He isn't. He's the God that is constantly crowning us with these benefits. He's constantly satisfying our mouth with good things. Two images here that are remarkable. He satisfies thy mouth with good things. The idea literally is that He stuffs our cheeks full of good. He stuffs our cheeks full of good things, abundance and plenty, like a squirrel or a chipmunk that keeps stuffing it in. So God keeps stuffing in our mouth, making our cheeks puff out with His goodness. The other day I was in the woods. There's a squirrel just in front of me. And I'd seen squirrels. Usually when I'm hunting, squirrels make me mad. That's not what I'm after. They make a racket. But there was this squirrel not 10 yards from where I was, and it was eating a mushroom. I've never seen a squirrel eat a mushroom. And this squirrel would pick up this mushroom, hold it in its little paw, and it would nibble on that thing, and it would go in a circle like some people eat corn on the cob. And it would just circle that mushroom around in a circle, and it wouldn't swallow. The cheeks were just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Can't get that on tape, but I'm acting like a squirrel. And the cheeks just kept getting bigger. I've never seen that. I've seen them do that with nuts, but I've never seen them do with a mushroom. That's what God does. That's what God does. He just keeps cramming our mouth full of His goodness, of His kindness, and we have our cheeks full. It's the imagery. Like a youth that renews its strength as an eagle, a picture there of revival, of renovation, as God restores our soul. But the point is, and we could add, I suppose, to this list ourselves, but the point is that these are things that the psalmist says God is constantly doing for me. Every day of my life, I become conscious of God doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. Praising God is God consciousness. God was real. May God be real for us. The last thing I'll say is this, something about the manner of praise. Something about the manner of praise. We have in verses 6 to 19 a recital of some of the perfections and the works of God. Begins to now enumerate specifically the kinds of benefits that God has done for him. And the attention is first of all given to the perfections of God. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Each of those are sermons in themselves. But can you see how, again, worship is God-focused? That it begins to reflect upon those great perfections of who God is. God is merciful. That's the tender kindness. That is the concern and the interest that God has for His people. He knows all about our troubles. He cares all about our concerns. In our anxiety. Verses 13 and 14 use a simile that we can understand to describe something of those tender mercies. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Interesting verse to me. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That word pity, I say, is this word tender mercy. And the interesting thing, the unique thing really about this word, or almost unique thing about this word, is that it typically is the mother's word. This is the word that describes the mother's concern. And the mother's compassion. And the mother's emotional attachment to that child. And how precious and how amazing is that mother's love that grieves at any sign of discomfort in that child. We understand something of that mother's love. But this tells me that fathers are capable of that same kind of love and that same kind of compassion, that same kind of tenderness and interest. And that's the standard by which God gives this comparison. That like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. What a comforting truth to me that is. Going through a particular situation concerning one of my children, and given that I only have two, you can maybe figure this out. But I'm praying that the Lord would intervene and do some things and concerned for what's happening in the days to come. And as a father, I feel myself entering into his experience. And I feel myself being extremely concerned about his life. And the other day again, I apologize, but I was in a tree again. And I was praying. Great place to pray. And I was praying through the Lord's Prayer. We've been going over this, instructed concerning this. I just prayed, Our Father who art in heaven. And the Lord stopped me. As a father, I know what it is to have concern for my son. As a father, I know what it is to have this vital, obsessive interest in my son. As a father, I know that. As a human father, I know that. But how much more his heavenly Father has the same concern in an infinite degree than even mine our Father, like as a father pitieth his children. So the Lord pities us. He's concerned. He's interested. There's not a thing about your life, there's not a thing about my life that God is not vitally interested in. And I suppose the great difference, one of the great differences, certainly many, but one of the great differences, I suppose, even between my fatherhood and his, is he constantly remembers our frame. He constantly remembers what we're made of. He knows us more and better than we know ourselves. He knows my son better than I know my son. How great is his tender mercy. But he's gracious. There's that objective display of his good to those that don't deserve it, to those that are ill-deserving, but God is gracious to us. Amazing grace. Wondrous grace. Again, do we so easily just forget the thought of grace? But every day of our lives, we're saved by grace, preserved by grace. The grace of God is reason for praise. He's slow to anger. I've got to hurry through these. He's long of nostrils, literally. Takes him a long time, as it were, to show his wrath. The patience of God. And every one of us here that is now breathing testifies to the long suffering of God. If God let go his wrath on us when we deserved it, we would have been in hell a long time ago. But he's long of suffering. He's patient, allowing us the life even to come to know his grace. Bless the Lord. He's plenteous in mercy. That word mercy is the same word, loving kindness, back in verse 4. Here's that covenant love. And God is just filled with it. He is filled with that covenant loyalty. Verse 11 describes the measure of it, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great his mercy toward them that fear him. How high is the heaven above the earth? In that infinite space, we have the comparison of the extent of God's mercy. Verse 17, 15 to 17 says something of the duration of that mercy. Here is man that is so temporary, for as man his days are as grass, as the flower of the field he flourishes. The wind comes and his life is gone, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We are temporary. The things of life come, the things of life go, but the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. The duration forever. And I become more and more conscious of these statements in God's Word, even as we have the opportunity earlier in the service, the dedication of little Michael, his righteousness unto children's children. There's the covenant loyalty that extends to generation to generation. I believe that God's promise is to me and to my seed. What a wonderful promise to claim. And I become, I say, more and more conscious as I read the Bible of these grandparent verses. The promises that are given that this thing is going to continue. That the grace of God in saving His people is going to continue in my home from generation to generation. How great is His loving kindness. But then attention also to his works. I'll just identify these for you. What is it that God has done for us that ought to generate our praise?
Praise gives attention to His works. His righteousness, at verse 6, He executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Not just me, but for all who are oppressed. God is righteous. That's reason to praise. That's the theme of praise. The fact that He has revealed Himself to us, in verse 7, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts to the children of men. In grace He has revealed Himself to us. Without this special revelation of Himself, there's nothing that we will ultimately know about Him and grace. Are we thankful for His Word? His revelation. The release from sin is a topic of praise. Verse 9, He'll not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above earth, so great. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Praise for the forgiveness of sins. The guarantee of forgiveness, the immeasurable distance. My sins separated from me more than poles apart. Gone are my sins, my guilt, my iniquity. Reason to praise. And the last thing is His reign. At verse 19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. That statement of the absolute sovereignty of God. He has established His throne. A universal dominion. Nothing outside the sphere of His authority. Nothing outside the sphere of His rule. His domain. Absolute, total, complete, sovereignty. And it's one thing to acknowledge that in terms of the affairs of the world. And that's reason to praise. Another thing to recognize that in terms of my own life, that my life is part of that domain. That all of my existence is within the sphere of His kingdom. And He rules. He has set His throne there and He rules all of my affairs. Do I trust Him to rule well? And again, this is where we have to cut through the jargon. We're Presbyterians. We pride ourselves in our belief in the providence of God. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's our doctrine. It's our creed. Let's cut through it. Let's cut through the doctrine. Let's cut through the creed. And you look at your heart and I'll look at my heart. Do we rest in the fact that He is King? Do we really and truly believe? Oh yes, in creed and Sunday school class I talk about it. But at home I wrestle with it. You see? In church I sing of it. But in life I've got this tension. In life, I've got this tension. And I get concerned. And I get anxious. And I get worried. I do. I'm a good Calvinist on paper. But when it comes to the heart of hearts, are we willing to believe and to live in the reality of what we profess? That our God is on the throne. This last year, God was on the throne. This last year, every day of my life, God was ruling and governing and causing the affairs of my sphere of existence to work to His ultimate glory and my ultimate good. I confess there were things that I didn't understand.
and still don't. But I believe that in this next year, as we come to the close of this and anticipate the next, that God is still upon His throne. I can't predict what's going to happen. You look and you reflect upon this last year. How many things happened in this last year in your life that you had actually thought was going to happen? How many things did you plan on? And how many things came, as it were, out of the blue? Out of the blue. Out of the blue from our perspective. But all of it part of the operation of that all-wise, that all-good God that was controlling everything for His glory and my good. That's reason to praise, and it's reason to live in the reality of that which we say we believe. And I guarantee you that as we approach the new year, that every day of 1999, God is going to be on His throne. And as every day of that year progresses, God is going to be evidencing His purpose, His plan, and His glory. I believe that. I believe that. But I'll tell you right now, there are going to be days in 1999 where I am worried about something. I know it's going to happen. Because I know me. I know there are going to be things happening in this next year that blow my mind. Why? Maybe I'll never know that. But it's not for us to start evaluating God in terms of attendant circumstances, but to trust and to bless Him for who He is, that God upon the throne. He is. Our God reigns. He has reigned. He is reigning. And He will forever reign. Regardless of attendant circumstances, our God reigns. And I submit that if that can grip our hearts, that we will, with all of our souls, bless the Lord. May God so enable us, with all of our soul, to bless that King of Heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence on this last Sabbath of this year. Our minds, even now, are bombarded with thoughts of what has happened over this past year. We confess, Lord, in retrospect, that we can see the goodness, the faithfulness of our God to us over and over again. Lord, we acknowledge that You have been and are far better to us than we deserve. Accept our thanks and our praise for every remembrance of Your goodness and of Your grace. And Father, we pray that as we leave this Sabbath day and begin now the rest of our lives, that we would do so with that mindset that is stayed and fixed upon the Lord, that will give us the peace of heart and the peace of mind regardless of attendant circumstances, knowing that our God still reigns and will reign well upon His throne. For there is peace. There is perfect peace to those whose minds are fixed and stayed upon the Lord. Help us as a people. Help us as individuals to bless the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. For Christ's sake. Amen.